So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once were in these things. Put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. So we'll come back to that here in a second, but first, before we begin, how many of you have ever played Two Truths and a Lie? Yeah, you know what this is. Two truths and a lie. It's just like it sounds. I say three things about myself. Two of them are true. One is a lie. And you try to figure out which one is not true. So here we go. I'll give you round one about myself. Two truths and a lie. One, I pitched a no-hitter when I was in Little League. Number two, I've been in 48 of the 50 states, not Hawaii and Alaska. And number three, on the day that Jody and I were married, it was incredibly hot, and the church that we were married in had no air conditioning. Which one of those three is not true? What? Number one, never pitched a no-hitter. Number one, the lie. The lie is that Jody and I were married outside. We were not married in a church. And it was a beautiful day. It was not a hot day. All right? Try another one. Here's another one. This one's going to get a little tricky, so be on your guard. First of all, baseball is coming back for a shortened season this summer. Number two, country radio does not play country music anymore. And three, kale is delicious.
Well, come on.
Number three. We got some threes on the screen. Yes, kale is delicious. Well, here's the thing. The first one is true. Baseball is coming back. And you can go to ESPN or you can go to a news site and you can verify that. But the other two are kind of based on opinion, right? It's kind of based on whether you prefer... the country music one, do you prefer George Strait or Florida Georgia Line? Or, you know, it's kind of an opinion thing. And kale is delicious. I don't think that's true at all, but maybe it's an acquired taste. I don't know. But when some of them are opinions, that's when it starts to get a little bit muddy, when there's not a fact to back it up. So we'll do one more. And here's one more. The first one is, follow your heart is good advice. Number two, your authentic self is what is most true about you. Or number three, you need to speak your truth even if it hurts somebody. So which one of those is the deception? Trick question. They're all deceptions. They're all deceptions. And they're all some version of the lie that we're looking at today, which is you need to live your truth. And you've probably seen this or heard this in self-help books, everything from Oprah to Rachel Hollis to life coaches, all kinds of things. Some similar phrases to you need to live your own truth are you do you, or whatever floats your boat. Those are older ones. You don't say as much anymore. But the new cool version is you must live your truth. You must live your truth. So I looked this up today, or not today. I looked this up this week to try to understand better what you need to live your truth means. And so I kind of put it all together, what living your truth means is to fully embrace yourself as a person, which means you accept who you are, fully accept who I am, and secondly, live your most truthful self. Okay, so fully embrace yourself as a person and live your most truthful self, which means I don't do what other people expect me to do. If I'm going to community group, I'm going to dress the way I want to dress, not the way I think the people there would want me to dress. Or if I'm getting together with friends, I'm going to say what I want to say, whether it hurts somebody or not. I'm not going to say what I think everybody else wants me to say. I'm going to give my opinion. I'm going to be my real self. So living your truth is I accept myself for who I am, and you get what you get with me. I just am that way. If I'm quick-tempered, well, that's just who I am. That's me being truthful. Just deal with it. Now, as we talked about, this whole series is lies that sound like truth. They're all deceptions, right? So every deception has a little bit of truth in it. That's what makes it a deception. That's why it's hard sometimes to figure it out. So what's the truth in you need to live your truth? What's the part of that that is good? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read that we're all made in the image of God. We're uniquely created. God has created us to represent him in this world. Some of you in the room or on the screen are very organized and administrative people. So you represent God in the way that he made the sky before he made birds. Like, that's just orderly. He didn't just make a whale and then, while it's flopping around on land, have to figure out how to create something where that can live, right? He made the sea and then made the whales to go in it. He's orderly. Then he does things in administratively and in order. And some of you are really good at that, and you represent God in that way. Others of you are creative, and you represent the way God created a different sunset every night or a different sunrise every morning. There's a variety in your life, and how all the birds look different and different dogs look different. Like, you represent that part of God in how you create art or music. Others of you, you enjoy the aspect of healing and restoring. Maybe it's through medicine or through being a physician or caring for people in that way. Maybe it's just restoring a car or furniture or something like that. Again, representing that part of God that's you've been created with, that unique desire to represent that part of God. So we're all made uniquely by God for a purpose. And so, there is part of embracing who we are and that we're made uniquely. But when I was a kid, my dad was teaching me how to shoot a shotgun. He had me aim at a tree, the top of a tree that was pretty far away. And as I aimed at it, then he said, "Now lift your head," and he moved the tip of the barrel of the gun just an inch. And then said, "Now look down it again." And I was way off of my original target. Just a tiny little adjustment can make a huge difference. And so if the target of life, as we've been talking about ever since we started River City, if the target of life is that we glorify God and that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God, someone comes along and says, "You need to live your truth," that's just taking the barrel of the target of our life and moving it just ever so slightly, so that the world being filled with the glory of God is no longer our target, but it becomes a target of self. Let me give you an example of how this looks. In Genesis chapter 2, you can turn there if you want to and see this for yourself. But Genesis chapter 2, in the middle of the creation story, God has created this first man and woman, and he's put them in the garden, and he's telling them all about the garden and what their role is going to be here. And in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, well, I'll start in 15. "The Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. The Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So here, the garden is full of the gifts of God, right? It's full of beauty. It's full of wisdom. It's full of food and romance and work and accomplishment. It's full of peace and comfort. All good things, all good gifts from God. It's full of God's presence. He's walking with them. And then the serpent comes along in chapter 3 with the deception. And so here's the Rodney paraphrase of Genesis 1 or 3, 1 through 7. This is my paraphrase of how the serpent speaks to Eve. He comes up to Eve and he says, "You are worthy of more than what God has given you, Eve. You deserve better than this. Eve, what do you want to be 5 to 10 years from now? You want to be wise, right? You want to be successful in this garden, don't you? You don't want to look back on your life with regret and think what could have been if you would have just eaten the fruit that'll make you wise. You don't want to live with regret, do you? And yet here, God is saying you can't have the very thing that will help you reach your goals. It's hard for me to believe he cares about you at all, Eve. Think about who you are and who you want to be, and then go for it. You might have to let God sit this one out. But if you don't live your life, no one's going to live it for you. You do you." That's the Rodney paraphrase. And so when Adam and Eve bought into the lie, they bought into this deception, a deep flaw developed in them that they were no longer even able to aim at the target of God's glory anymore. Nothing they could do would bring God glory in and of themselves in their fallen state. When they lived their own version of truth, it brought death. And yet here we are, thousands of years later, still drinking the same poison, thinking that it's going to cure our cancer. So, what is the truth? What is the truth? Well, here's how truth is defined in the New Testament. Truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality. So, anything that can be backed up historically by facts or just an eternal reality. So truth is anything that is in accord with what really happens, right? And that's not a stretch for any of us to understand. So truth is anchored in reality. So when I give you two truths and a lie, you're racking your brain to think of, okay, did I read a news article about baseball coming up? What do I know about Rodney? Did he ever say in a sermon that he plays baseball? Right? You're going back in your head to think of a fact that would support what you just heard. And there's tons of verses that we could go to in scripture to talk about truth, but we're going to go to John 18. And again, you don't have to go there with me, but John 18, verse 37, as Jesus is on trial right before his crucifixion. Pilate is the authority who is questioning him and asking him about whether he's a king or not. And in verse 37 of chapter 18, Pilate says, "So you're a king." And Jesus replies, "Will you say that I'm a king?" In other words, yes, you're correct. And then Jesus says this, "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. So anyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So Jesus came to testify to the truth, and anyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. So what does it mean to be of the truth? What does it mean to be of something? If I say I'm a man of faith, what does that mean to be of faith? If somebody says that she is of Chinese descent, what does that mean to be of something? Well, for them, they're saying it's an identifier, right? It's something I belong to. If I'm a man of faith, I belong to a faith. I belong to a set of beliefs. If I'm of Chinese descent, I belong to a family that originated or has its roots somewhere in China. So for Jesus to say, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, what he's saying is that when we belong to him, the truth marks our identity. That we belong to him, that the truth of Jesus is our anchor, it's our foundation. And then Jesus' second statement is, now here's the marker of whether or not you are of the truth, is not whether you say you're a Christian, not whether you attend church or vote politically conservative or that you have a cross necklace that you always wear. Look at what he says. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So that's the marker of whether you are a Christian, a true follower of Jesus. If you're of the truth, if you belong to the truth, do you listen to the voice of Jesus? Well, why? Why does it matter? Well, he says right before that, the reason he was born, the reason he came to earth was to testify, to speak about the truth. And so if we listen to his voice, then we belong to the truth. Truth about what? Again, we could keep going on this. But the truth that he's come to speak to is the reality of who God is, the reality of who we are, the reality of what God is doing throughout all of human history, and how we ought to live in response to what he's doing. So, if you want to know the truth, listen to Jesus. Read his words. In John 8, just a few chapters before this, John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, again, talking about his voice, listening to his voice, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if Jesus is right, what is most true, that most corresponds to reality in our lives, regardless of what we feel to be true, regardless of what we want to be true, regardless of what we think might be true or should be true, what is most true, Jesus would say, is whatever the gospel says, which is that I am so deeply flawed, more sinful than I could ever imagine, but yet I am more loved than I could ever comprehend. That is what is deeply true. That is what is really true, what most corresponds to reality. So the problem with living your truth or trying to live the authentic you is the issue of sin. Self-help books, motivational speakers don't talk about sin. They don't talk about the sin problem. They just overlook that. I love taking personality tests and understanding more about who I am, but almost every single one of them overlooks the issue of sin. Leslie Newbegin, who is an author and a missionary to Africa many years ago, defined sin this way, and I love his definition, that sin is defined as the heart of man turned in upon itself, mistaking its center for the center of the universe. The heart of man turned in upon itself, only focused on me. The center of the bullseye on the target just says you. It's focused on me, but mistaking that center for the center of the universe. So not only does you live your own truth, put you at the center of your own life, it makes you believe that everyone else should have you at the center of their life as well. But here's what the Bible has to say about the real you. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll spend the rest of the time here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'll just read those again. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And this whole section begins with a really big two-letter word, if. If you have been raised. So this isn't speaking to everybody. If Jesus' life and death and resurrection applies to you, if you have received that for yourself, that I need Jesus to live and die in my place, and that his resurrection is what gives me life and hope. If you've been raised, then you are a new person. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. And so what Paul is saying here as he's writing this is, so if that's true of you, then put to death your earthly nature. Kill it. Slay it. Your earthly nature. And if you're not sure what he means by earthly nature, he gives us not one list, but two lists in the next couple verses. So starting again in verse 5, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And here's list number 1, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath is on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now put away all the following. Here's list number 2, anger, wrath, malice, just like revenge, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old self with its practices. All of those things in those lists are targets where the bullseye says me, right? They're all aimed at me. Those are all things where I feel like I've been mistreated or whatever, and people should revolve their stories around mine. And so I respond in these sinful ways. And he says, that's how you used to be. But if you've been raised with Christ, that's not you anymore. You need to put those things to death. And then verse 9, do not lie to one another. Don't be marked by the, not only are we deceived to think that life is about us, now we're the ones doing the deceiving. Now we've entered into the family of the serpent, belonging to the serpent in our lying, marked by the opposite of what is true. Then verse 10 and 11. So you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. And to just modernize this for us, what I think he's saying is there's no more labels. If you've been raised with Christ, there's no more labels. There's no more earthly categories that you put yourself in. There's no more identifying as a conservative or a liberal, an American or a Canadian or a Chinese person. We don't identify primarily as introvert or extrovert. Those may be helpful terms in helping us understand our history and how we're made, but Paul says to the Colossians, the real you is all Christ. But Christ is all in all. That's the only label that you need anymore, is Jesus. He's our new identity. The authentic me needed a savior so much that God did the only thing that could be done for any of us to fix the problem of sin. He himself came to the world that he created, put himself in my shoes, and died for my sin of aiming my life at the target of self and not the glory of God. And on the third day, Jesus rose from death to prove that the payment for our sin was accepted. And when he rose, I rose a new person with Christ in me. And now the trajectory of my life is once again able to be pointed at the glory of God. So now my assignment as a believer is to let the Holy Spirit transform me, putting off the earthly nature and learning to walk in Christ. So my truth, if I'm going to live my truth is that when the old me dies, I'm not losing my original true self. I'm actually coming home to a personal God who loves me as a father and who is the truth, which enables me to see my story and myself the way he does. And that's what is true. So let's close with this. If you've got Colossians chapter 3 open, I'm going to close with verses 12 through 15, which says this: therefore, in light of all of these things that we've talked about, in light of our new identity as a follower of Jesus, not looking to live our truth with ourselves at the center, but looking to live the truth with God's glory at the center. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.